Last Sunday in testimony time, I sort of speak bragged that for five Sundays in a row I had been in the 20 bracket and jokingly said, oh, this will probably be the one that I run over. And it was 33, Christopher's old football number. So when you look at your outline today, I'm aiming at that record. And there's an amazing phenomenon that takes place. When I re-record my sermons, there's no ad-libbing, there's no extra stuff. Somehow or another, being around you distracts me in a way that I do things that I don't do when I re-record it. So we'll see. Today is our continuing study through the book of Acts. It's October 6th of 2019. The title for the messages in the whole October is Stephen's Speech, and we're to number two. We will spend the month and cover chapter 7 of Acts. Today we'll cover 9 through 16. So my outline is really simple. God selected the fathers. Number two, God directed the fathers. Today we continue our history lesson with Stephen as our instructor. By now in his discourse, Abraham and Isaac have died. So we have today Jacob and his 12 sons from his four wives. The backstory on today's scripture highlights one of the great questions of our Christian faith. Does God choose or does he allow mankind to choose? And in the text today, there's seemingly some of both. Now, number one, God selected the fathers. God has a very unique relationship with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. That's undeniable when you read the Bible. The things that they got to see and do are beyond what most people do. Now, if you will read with me Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, please. Jacob's sons were jealous of their brother Joseph, so they sold him as a slave. He was taken to Egypt, but God was with him. He saved Joseph from all his troubles. God made Joseph wise. He helped him become a friend of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over Egypt and his whole palace. The end. Let's try to put ourselves into Jacob's sandals here for a minute. You've got one wife that you love uncontrollably since the very first day you met her. It's one of the few times in the Bible when you read Genesis that he sees a girl and goes up and kisses her. And he's in love with Rachel beyond explanation from that point on. Part of where it is in Genesis 29, 17, and 18, says Rachel was beautiful. She had a really nice figure. And Jacob was in love with Rachel. So he told her father, I'll work for you 7 years to get your younger daughter to be my wife. And it says in the Bible, it was like an afternoon. The 7 years blew by so fast for the two of them, it was like a sunny afternoon. Now, Jacob marries Leah. He's tricked by his father-in-law. They must have partied pretty good at a wedding if you married somebody and it's the next morning after you've consummated the marriage when the lights come on in the morning and you realize I'm in bed with the wrong sister. Then he got to marry Rachel, and then Leah had him marry Zilpha, and Rachel had him marry Bilhah. So he's got four wives. It was really easy for Leah, Zilpha, and Bilhah to have children. But it took years for Rachel to have children with Joseph. Years. Now, so Joseph was way younger than his other 10 brothers. And they know father loves Jacob the best, loves him the most. You may remember Joseph's coat of many colors. So they get rid of him. They just eliminate the competition. They tell us he's dead, but they really sell him as a slave. We're brokenhearted because our chosen favored son is gone. And we're led to believe that he's dead. A on your outline. God chooses imperfect people. God picked these imperfect people. Jacob had deceived his father, Isaac. His mother talked him into pretending to be a great hunter and deceiving her husband. He had to literally run for his life. No one would consider what Joseph's older brothers did as a healthy sibling relationship. When you sell your baby brother into slavery, think about it. That's really weird. But these are the people God chooses. Now, Jacob loved Joseph's mother more than his other three wives. Abraham had three wives. Some of you may remember, he married Sarah, Hagar. How many of you knew about Keturah? After he sends Hagar away and after Sarah dies, he marries this young woman. In Genesis 25, 1 and 2, Abraham married another woman. Her name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishkak, Sarah, and all of those were by Abraham. So Abraham has eight sons. He has eight boys. But Isaac is the only one chosen. He's the only chosen one. Why? Got same dad, different moms, but the same dad. Why that one? God saves people in trouble. So your blank is saves. And in, that word I could probably spell. I had to actually ask somebody if I had spelled communion right this morning. But I can spell in. Now, I got a Walter Payton illustration for you. A few years ago, on one Monday night football telecast, the sportscasters were discussing the great running backs of professional football history, one of whom was Walter Payton. Sweetness of the Chicago Bears. At that time, he was the all-time leading ground gator in National Football League. Frank Gifford said, "What a runner. Do you realize together Walter Payton gained more than 9 miles in his rushing career? Just imagine, that's more than 9 miles." To which the other sportscaster, Dan Dierdorf, responded, "And to think, every 4.6 yards on that way, somebody was knocking him down." See, that's what happens in the Christian life. Is it a necessity to have troubles before God saves you? Is it a necessity be truly born again, that you must have an area in your life that is extremely difficult before you truly call out to God to save you from the mess you're in? It was a good discussion we had on Wednesday night talking about that, because A.W. Tozier had written in his book, and he made the point that no one's ever been filled with the Holy Spirit without first having a time of great disturbance and anxiety. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to have come through feelings of disturbance, anxiety, disappointment, and emptiness. When you reach this place of despair, that's when you'll recognize that you are near the place where God can finally do what He wants to do for you. Think about that. In that same chapter was an illustration that someday I'll physically do for you, but I'll tell it to you now. Dwight Moody was giving a message, and he took a glass and he filled it full of water in front of everybody. And then he says, "I want to fill this glass with milk. How can I do that? It's full of water." All of us are 98% water. So after a pause, he dumped that into a container, and when the glass was empty, then he filled it with milk. The point, if you're full of yourself, self-righteous, self-confidence, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. It's only when you empty that out and come to the point that Tozier's writing about here, that you are empty, that you can truly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a kiss from the Holy Spirit, but filled with Him. Now, when there comes a despair and self, that emptying out of the inner loneliness, then you're getting close. Joseph is at that place. Think about this teenage kid. His brothers throw him in a well and sell him into slavery. He's taken to Egypt. He's about to go to prison because a lady said that he had sex with her and he didn't, and her husband is really miffed. And in prison, he meets two people, a baker and a wine bearer of the Pharaoh. He interprets dreams for him. Next thing you know, he's interpreting dreams for the Pharaoh. Next thing you know, what Stephen was telling about us came true. He became the chief ruler in Egypt. Only Pharaoh was higher. But at this low point in his life, I believe that's when God began the work. In prison, all alone, that's when God started to fill him. Now, he's the only one chosen of the 12. Why him? Why? God was with him. He saved Joseph from all his troubles. He made Joseph wise. Why? Why did he do that? He helped him become a friend of Pharaoh the king. So Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all Egypt and his whole palace. Why him? There's millions of people in Egypt. Why this Hebrew teenager? C, God is with and helps his chosen one. So he's with them and he helps them. After Jesus' resurrection, it was possible then for the Holy Spirit to come to you, give you Jesus' righteousness, and come within you. Before Jesus' resurrection, he could just be around you, with you. But now, he can be in you to help you. Jesus describes him as a helper, as a comforter. Now, the Bible makes it clear that God is with and helps certain people, but he doesn't do it with everybody. It's not like several churches and large denominations are saying everybody gets in. We're all going to get to go to heaven. Not according to what the Bible does. Some people do and some people don't, and most, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, won't. Now, Joseph didn't go to Egypt by his own decision or choice. That was done for him. Some of being saved is done for you. No one can be saved unless the Holy Spirit comes to you and you respond to them. Now, my best answer to all my purple why questions is this. This is my conclusion. God continued to develop his plan of redemption of all mankind within the context of these people's actions. That's why. God was about developing this grand drama of redeeming his creation, and he did some of it for people, and some of it were decisions people made. Now, number two on your outline is God directed the fathers. Read with me Acts 7, 11 through 16. There was not enough food in all of Egypt and Cana. This brought great suffering. Jacob and his sons couldn't find food. But Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was. Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and the whole family. The number of total people was 75. Then Jacob went down to Egypt. There he and his family died. Some of their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in a tomb Abraham had bought. He had purchased it from Hamor's sons in Shechem for a certain amount of money. The end. Now, A, Jacob and his sons lived a dependent lifestyle. A dependent lifestyle. Before they went to Egypt, they lived a dependent lifestyle. What does that mean? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their sons were nomads. They lived in tents, herded sheep and goats, so they would sell or trade sheep and goats and their hair or their wool for their necessities of life. But if they couldn't trade, they couldn't just live on sheep and goats and milk. They traded for all the other things they needed in life. And so they were a dependent people. They didn't have storehouses. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have a stockpile stashed in their cupboards. They lived a dependent lifestyle. Ian, in his testimony last night, said the year that he lived in India, he lived with a family that was in a very small house. Everybody was in one room and it had a dirt floor. And his takeaway from the year there was the people in India committed to pray for him as he went back to America, because it is so difficult to have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, with God, amidst all the distractions of the USA. And his testimony was, he said, "Well, wait, I should pray for you guys. You live in this little house. It's not even 12-foot square. That's everything is in here. And you got a dirt floor. And you're praying for me?" But they testified to him what friends who went to India discovered as well, that people who have nothing have an amazing relationship with Jesus. The dependent lifestyle is something that people in the United States don't know. We have so much. But according to Ian's testimony, that's a big distraction. So, this way of living will change when they move to Egypt. When they move to Egypt, they'll settle into towns. That way of living is much more easy and much more comfortable, but it also led to their slavery. There's a life lesson here. Life that's easy, life that's comfortable, makes it extremely difficult to have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Basically, you really don't need Him. You can meet your own needs. B, Jacob decided to go to Egypt. See, Jacob didn't have to go there. The boys could have just brought back more grain and made return trips to see their younger brother, and he didn't have to go down there. No one made him go. But he made a decision to move. God didn't force him to do it. He decided it was a good idea, and he did it. There's a total number of family members of only 75 people. When Moses leads the people back to God's promised land, there'll be over a million. When I do that section of scripture, I'll give you the actual number, but there's more than a million 400 years later. Now, next week in Stephen's speech, we'll talk about that. Now, I have a matchbox illustration for you. Stephen had a great witness among people. Why? because he allowed God's Spirit to apply the Word of God to his life. When you listen to Stephen's spontaneous speech, he did not use PowerPoint. All of this was from the Holy Spirit, from his heart. How could he do that? He had studied the Word. Back to my illustration. Some years ago, a businessman returning from his trip, we'll call him Don, brought his wife, we'll call her Denise, a souvenir. Among them was a matchbox that would glow in the dark. After giving it to her, Don turned out the light, but the object was not visible. "This must be a joke," Denise said. Disappointed, the husband commented, "I've been cheated." Then Denise noticed some French words on the box. She had a friend who knew the language, so she had her read the directions. It said, "If you want me to shine at night, keep me in the sunlight all day." So Denise put her new gift in a south window. When evening came, she turned out the light and the matchbox glowed brightly. Surprised, Don asked, "What did you do?" She said, "I found the secret. Before it can shine in the dark, it must be exposed to the light." Stephen had been exposed to the light of the world, Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And as a result, was giving a glowing testimony to a very dark world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving God, amazing giver of mercy and grace, you would sacrifice your only Son so that we could pray this prayer this morning. Amazing. I pray that we would turn our hearts towards you. We would be rekindled with a burning desire to be in the light of the light of the world, your only Son, Jesus Christ. And as we read through the Bible this year, that you would open the scriptures to our minds, illuminated in ways that would change us, in ways that would honor and glorify you. Thank you for Stephen's speech. Thank for the history of our faith. We believe it, and now we're just trying to figure out how it fits with us. It does. Somehow this story fits in our lives. I think today it's you use people that aren't perfect. And no matter what choices we make, you can work within that context to finish the grand drama that you're developing. But humbly, I hope that we'll make good choices, right choices, that our lives will become transformed by the power of your Spirit. In that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.